Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We have spent the summer looking at some various Psalms, and I want to transition back now that it's after Labor Day and to transition back to the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're going to be looking at a very crucial passage this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Some of you might be going, well, if you're going to be not preaching the next 2 weeks, why did we go back to Matthew? I would go so far as to say this passage is worthy enough to be pondered upon for several weeks. So we're going to give you some food for thought for the next several weeks as we consider this passage, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. You're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 822. Follow along with me as I read aloud. It's God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. Matthew 16, begin verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one if he was the Christ. We're in the reading of God's word here. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I'm someone that likes to help you. If you're someone that likes to take notes, we have several in our congregation I know who do. And so I will do my best to help you if that's something you choose to do. Before we enter our study, let's pause. Let's ask for God's blessings on our study. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we would pray that by your Holy Spirit, you enable us to embrace this truth. We'd be built up in faith. That we would have even a deeper and richer understanding of this text. Lord, this isn't going to come from our intelligence, our wisdom, but it only comes by your grace. And so be gracious to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray and let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the title of our sermon is Confessing Christ. That's a familiar phrase to several in our congregation as we've gone through Confessing Christ, a book by Calvin Cummings as part of our membership class. But as we think about confessing Christ, it's not a one-time thing. If we think about the whole nature of confessing Christ, prior we didn't have any confession. We had nothing. We didn't know him as Lord and Savior. But we come to a place where we come to faith in Christ. We confess him. And what often happens when we confess faith in Christ, as a minister I tell people to get involved in a church. And so guess what happens? They come to a church and they stand here in the front. And they confess their faith publicly. And a profession of faith. A confession of faith. As we hope that we will see in the coming months. But confession of faith isn't just a two-time thing either. Because what happens as we grow in faith, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ Jesus, what happens is that confession isn't just simply that one-time conversion or that one-time making profession of faith, but it's something we do each and every day. That's why we have those cards in the back. I encourage you. How do we confess Christ before others? Well, to talk about it. And I hope that we do that. I hope that our witness, that we're witnessing regularly, talking about things we learned in church, or talking about how God is worded in your first personal devotions, what we're continually witnessing, continually to confess Christ. This passage we're looking at is all about confessing Christ. It is a, as I mentioned, it's a crucial passage.
chapters 15 through 17, the Gospel of Matthew, is sort of the crux of the Gospel. And this passage, many scholars say this is the turning point of the Gospel of Matthew, this passage we're looking at. Because you see, as we recall in our study in Matthew, what we've learned here is that there's a lot of crowds that are following him, but not everyone are believing in him. We're learning that the church leaders are starting to question him and starting to make plans to take care of him. It's not just thinking negatively, now it's open opposition. And so here in Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles from Galilee, at the foot of Mount Hermon, about a 9,000, I don't have the exact figure, it's like 9,300 feet above sea level, snow-capped. I've seen Mount Hermon. It's beautiful. But there, in this beautiful, picturesque setting, Jesus asks his disciples a very important question. It's about their confession of Christ. And he wants them not just to speak it, but he wants them to be absolutely convicted, absolutely committed, absolutely confirmed to know the truth about Christ Jesus. And guess what? Those questions are still for us today. Those are questions we still have to ask. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not like, hey, I made profession of faith in a church. I don't have to worry about this now anymore. No, it's something we have to ask ourselves daily, because every day we're challenged in our confession, in our commitment to Christ. Jesus wants them to know who he is, because what's going to happen is this is, as the gospel transitions, no longer is he simply focusing on who he is, but now beginning here until the cross, now he's going to explain to them what he's going to do. And if they don't know who he is, they're not going to understand what he's about to do. If they're not clear about his person, they're not going to appreciate his work. They don't understand one, they're not going to understand the other. And so Jesus here, wants his disciples, his followers, to know who he is. And so we're going to look at three confessions of Christ here in this passage. Three confessions of Christ are 3 points this morning. So if you're writing this down, our first point is this. We look at the crowd's confession of Christ. Then we're going to look at Peter's confession of Christ. And then finally, the church's confession of Christ. So let's look at this passage together. First, the crowd's confession, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's the first question we find. Who do people think that I am? Now, Jesus is asking this question to disciples because it's going to help springboard into what they think. And the disciples respond with 4 different answers. Some say John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Briefly, let's think about those. Some say John the Baptist. Now, this shouldn't surprise us in our study of Matthew. Remember, Herod thought John the Baptist had risen from the dead when he heard about Christ Jesus. And it's apparent maybe there are others who thought that too. They were similar. They were both godly men. They both preached about the kingdom of heaven. They preached about repentance. But as we know in our study of Matthew, John was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one that went before Christ Jesus. Others said he was Elijah, and we think about Elijah, and we think about his boldness, and think about, as you are probably well aware, one of my favorite Old Testament stories, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and think about the boldness of that story where God answers with fire. But the very next chapter, what do we find? Elijah bemoaning, and he's like, "Oh, I'm the only one left." Elijah healed sick. He performed miracles. He proclaimed the kingdom. He was just a man. In the midst of stress and strains, Elijah runs. When Jesus faces these strains and the stresses, he presses on. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me." But he continues to go to the cross for you and for me. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet. We talk about nicknames, talking about Doubting Thomas, how we'd like to be stuck with that for the rest of our life. But here we have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet,
who suffers with the people. He suffers while he ministers to God's people. That's what Christ does too, doesn't he? Christ suffers for the people. He endures this undeserved suffering. And then finally they just say he's one of the other prophets. A somewhat generic description. What do we learn about these confessions? What do we learn about this crowd here? Well, one of the things we learn from the answers that the crowd gives is that they fail to recognize the uniqueness of Christ. There's no comparison. All these figures pale in comparison to Christ Jesus, the Savior and the Messiah. And these answers fall short. These answers aren't everything. And there are many people who look at Jesus in the same way today. Oh, he's a great teacher. He's a wonderful miracle worker. He's a great example for us to follow. Those are all complimentary, but they fail to see, to meet the standards of what Christ Jesus wants his people to know. It's only half the truth. And so these so-called compliments, that there's John the Baptist or Elijah or other Jeremiah or one of the prophets, what we think is a compliment is really is really quite an insult. Allow me to use an illustration that maybe clarifies this. Let's just say that we so happen to run into LeBron James, probably the most famous basketball player right now. And we say, you know, LeBron, you're pretty good. You know, you should come by and play some pickup ball with us. I think you might like it. Now, we're a compliment. He's a great basketball player, but it falls short of what he really is. Or, for some of you music aficionados, would be like hearing Paul McCartney and say, you know, you play guitar really well. We should come to the Rusty Rail sometime and play. You mean a compliment, but it's really an insult. You're speaking to the world's famous basketball player. You're speaking to one of the most famous musicians alive today. And in the same way, the crowd's assessment falls short. Because these aren't really compliments. They're rejection of who Jesus really is. And what we learn here is that knowing Christ, confessing Christ, is a gift. Those crowds didn't have it. What we're going to read here very soon is the disciples do. What we need to recognize is the fact that we can confess Christ is a gift from God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by faith you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So no one can boast. If you just think Jesus is an example, if you think Jesus is just a great teacher, Jesus is just a great miracle worker, whatever your thoughts are, if you fail to recognize Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're falling short. What you're really doing is rejecting him.
And we can't be disciples if we have not embraced him as he has revealed himself in the gospel. You see, anything less, if we believe anything less, what we're believing is a Christ of our own invention. It's a different gospel, as Paul will say in Galatians. It is a rejection of the true Christ. And so the crowd's confession falls short. But that leads us to Peter's confession, our second point. Notice in verses 15 and 16. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That you, by the way, is plural, but it's emphatic in the original language. Jesus is driving home. The disciples are all thinking about all these different views of Christ, of the crowds. And Jesus is now driving it home. Who do you say I am now? Good old Peter. We love Peter's boldness, his brash behavior. He tends to be the spokesperson, and he steps up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I read one commentary, and it was kind of humorous because it painted this picture, and I'm not saying that it happened this way, but in our minds, we can almost go, "But who do you say I am?" And all the disciples huddle and go, "Okay, what are we going to say? Peter, who's going to tell him? Peter, you go. Okay, I'll go tell him. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples, Jesus wants them to know who he is. Those crowds heard the same teaching the disciples did. Those crowds saw the same miracles that the disciples saw. Disciples given the opinions of the crowds by the first question, Jesus now wants to know what they think. What are they convicted by? To whom are they committed to? What do they truly believe? In the same way, we have to answer this question as well. I considered entitling the sermon, "Who Do You Say That I Am?" Because as we leave here today, that's the question that we have to ponder in our hearts. That's why I said it's going to be loaded. It's every day we have to get up and say, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Christ is? And how is that going to impact your life? How is it going to impact the way you work? How is it going to impact the way you do your homework? How is it going to impact the way you're a father, a mother, a parent, spouse, a grandparent? Who do you say I am?" Peter is the one that speaks up. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse 16, Matthew says, "Simon Peter." That's something we might easily gloss over, but it's Simon Peter. And Matthew and Luke, if you take the two Gospels, Simon Peter is, that name Simon Peter is used twice. Something significant is about to happen when we find it said Simon Peter. As I mentioned, Peter's the one that often asks the question, makes a suggestion, states a comment. So we're not surprised that Peter's the one that speaks. But if you recall our study in Matthew, we remember that this is not the first time Matthew has made a statement about who Jesus is. If you go turn the page to chapter 14, when we looked at the walking in the water, remember that Peter gets out of the boat and says, "Lord, save me," as Christ is walking. And at the very end, it says, the disciples say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's not the first time we're seeing a confession. But this statement is an incredible statement. Because Peter is saying, "You're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You are the deliverer of God's people. You're the Christ." And he says, "You are the Son of the living God." Peter is saying, "Jesus, you are God. You are divine. There's no one like you." If you're here today and you simply say, "Well, Christ is just a good friend," you say, "Well, Christ, you know, whatever your thoughts are on Christ," if you don't acknowledge Christ as being God, you're falling short. You're just like the crowds. To believe it. When you talk about confessing Christ, we talk about one of the questions we ask of members. One of the questions we ask is, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in Him alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel?" That's what our little book, church order, the little black book, as we like to call it. It's one of the questions we ask of people who want to make profession of faith. And that's what Jesus is driving home. Do you know Him? Do you know He's the Son of God? Do you know He's the Savior of sinners? Do you know He's the Messiah? Do you know that He's the Son of the living God? And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe this in our hearts? Do we really confess this with our mouths? Have we really embraced who Jesus is? Because if you have not embraced Jesus, then again, you're missing the point. If we're confessing Christ, We need to confess Christ for who he is. Because as I mentioned, from here on out, it's now going to be what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us. And we're going to see that in the very next passage we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Have you embraced it today? Do you believe that today? Is that confession, if you haven't, then today's the day of salvation. Repent, believe in Christ Jesus. Repent of your sins, turn away from worldliness and turn to God, turn to Christ and put your trust in him and him alone. And today if you're hearing, you say, yeah, I've confessed my faith. I believe this. Then hang on, hold fast to that confession, as Paul says to Timothy. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Don't let the anxieties and stresses of the world sway you from that confession of Christ. Embrace it by faith. And then one last confession we see is the church's confession. I actually considered not even I'm just stopping here, preaching these verses later. I think there's definitely a tie-in here between verses 17 and 20 and verses 13 through 16. Notice what he says, and Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus emphasizes that Peter didn't figure this out on his own. Jesus is emphasizing he didn't learn it from another person. Jesus is emphasizing that God has revealed it to him. God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, opens blind eyes to the preaching of Christ Jesus. As a church, what we hold to isn't something that we've just derived and said, hey, I think this is a good idea, let's do this. Everything that we do is based on the Word of God. It's not based on traditions. It's not based on simply what man decides. Everything we do, our worship, what we believe, what we do is based on the Word of God. That's our confession. We don't say we're going to make up things about Christ. We go back to the Word of God. As we looked in our Sunday school class, we don't just simply pick out what we believe concerning the end times. We want to look at the Word of God and what does the Word of God say about it? Jesus says, my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, Peter. In verse 17. And then he goes on and says, I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This whole verse could be a whole other sermon right here. This is the verse that's caused some controversy. There's some that says that this is a reference to Peter as being the rock and being the first pope and all the successors as that foundation of the church. But if we jump down to verse 23, we read, but Jesus turns and says to him, get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was imperfect. By no means. There's some that think that the rock refers to the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is going to build the church based on this truth. There's something personal, however, going on here. So what does it mean? What do we find here? What we find here as we look at other portions of Scripture is this. Is that Christ Jesus, as Peter talks about in his own epistle, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation the cornerstone holds the foundation all together. The foundation being built on the apostles and the prophets, and we being living stones. Jesus is that foundation. Jesus is the one that owns the church. It says, I will build my church. Not your church, Peter. Not your church, OPC. I will build my church. My church, it's faithful to me, that my church that will confess me as Lord and Savior. My church that will follow me to the end, to the end. I will build my church. And notice the promise here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise. What a promise as we think about what's going on in China, as we think about the persecuted church, as we think about ministers as they battle depression, as we've experienced in our own denomination, ministers in committing suicide and because of stress and depression, all those things, there's a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus will say, no one can snatch him from my Father's hand. That all the Father's given me, I will by no means cast out. There is a promise there.
And then Jesus goes on and says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Maybe I'll have to go back. I'll have to do a sermon just on verse 17. I'll have to do just a sermon on, just a sermon on verse 18 and another sermon on verse 19. Because there's the keys of the kingdom. As we've been reading the Heidelberg, the keys of the kingdom. What you loose, what you cast out. The preaching of the word draws people in. The church discipline casts them out. The binding and loosing. He tells Peter this. And then we keep reading. We keep looking at the story of Peter, and guess what happens? Peter says, I won't run away from you. And Jesus says, when the rooster crows three times, you'll have denied me. And Peter does. And after Jesus' resurrection, he goes to Peter specifically and says, Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, who's the one that's preaching the word of God? It's Peter. And in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira try to embezzle a little bit of extra money for themselves instead of giving it as they claim to do that, who's the one that's exercising church discipline? It's Peter. Who's the one that writes the letters about the end, about suffering, the suffering church and the living stones? And who's the one that talks about Christ coming back? Peter. Who's the one that's warning people about false teachers? Peter. Who's the one that ends up being crucified upside down according to human tradition? Because he by no means could compare to his Savior. It's Peter. Peter's confession becomes the church's confession. As we look at the church, we recognize that we do things according to God's word. We do things knowing that God's promises that the church will stand. The church will not ultimately be destroyed. It will never fall away. That in the church, God gives as part of our confession that we have for the preaching and teaching the word of God. We exercise church discipline, not to be mean, but because these are the keys of the kingdom. But then we get to a fourth confession, and a very strange one. Many of you, if you're following along, you're going, okay, we got Christ's confession, the crowd's confession, Peter's confession, we have the church's confession, and then we have Christ's confession in verse 20. But notice what it says. Then he strictly charged disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Please don't make this your life verse. Okay? Please don't make this. This is the verse that I'm going to live by for the rest of my life. I'm not going to tell anyone about Christ Jesus. That's completely taken out of context. Why did Jesus say this? What was Jesus' purpose of this? Allow me to maybe offer you this, this interpretation. Jesus is saying now is not the time. Because he knows that as they go forward, as they would confess these things, there's enough unrest right now that now is not the time. Maybe a better way of putting it is, not yet is the time. Brothers and sisters, we've looked at the crowd's confession.
looked at Peter's confession. We looked at the church's confession. But today, I need to ask you a very serious question. I really want you to ponder this. Don't just let this go in one ear and out the other. Don't just let this just say, I'm just going to think about it today, and I'm just going to let it slide tomorrow, because tomorrow's Monday. It's a new day. It's a work week. It's a school week. I don't have to think about this anymore. No, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something we need to ponder regularly. What is your confession? What do we read in Romans? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is a salvation issue. This is not just a word issue. This is a heart issue. Because the very foundation of our faith is based on what you believe concerning Christ. And I pray that your confession isn't like the crowds. I pray that you're not just a spectator in the grand scheme of worship, in the grand scheme of church. I pray that your confession isn't short of what Jesus, how Jesus truly revealed himself. I pray that your confession's like Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that that confession is indeed truly what you believe in your hearts. Because as I mentioned, if we don't understand who he is, we're not going to comprehend what he's about to do. And that, brothers and sisters, is the key in understanding the Gospels. It's the key in understanding Christ. What is your confession of Christ Jesus? May you believe that he is Lord, Savior, Messiah, that he indeed truly is God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would embrace its truth. Lord, you've called us to confess Christ before men. You've called us not to be ashamed of you. You've said, and you've revealed to Paul the words, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, we are calling upon you today, and we are praying that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that this confession would not be smoldered, this confession would not be suppressed, but this confession would be a very key part of our daily lives. Whether it's in the halls of the public school, or whether it's in our workplace, or whether it's just being at home with our family, Lord, or raising our children, or being a part of your church here. Lord, that we as your people would confess Christ Jesus as indeed the Son of the living God. Write these words upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.